You are listening to the official podcast of Salem Tabernacle in Beacon, New York.
All right, so this is a reading from the book of Exodus, Exodus 34, 29 through 35. When Moses came down from Mount Sinai with the two tablets of the testimony in his hand, as he came down from the mountain, Moses did not know that the skin of his face shone because he had been talking with God. Aaron and all the people of Israel saw Moses, and behold, the skin of his face shone, and they were afraid to come near him. But Moses called to them, and Aaron and all the leaders of the congregation returned to him, and Moses talked with them. Afterward, all the people of Israel came near, and he commanded them all that the Lord had spoken with him in Mount Sinai. And when Moses had finished speaking with them, he put a veil over his face. Whenever Moses went in before the Lord to speak with him, he would remove the veil until he came out. And when he came out and told the people of Israel what was commanded, the people of Israel would see the face of Moses, that the skin of Moses' face was shining. And Moses would put the veil over his face again until he went in to speak with him. The word of the Lord. And now you can stand for the gospel reading.
All right, you all, please bear with me here. I messed up. We never dismissed our kids. So while you're standing, our kids and the teachers can go right now. My bad. Forgot to do that. Let's get the kids out of the room. All the parents said amen. Just send your kids on off. Send them away. Bless them as they go, Lord. Bless the teachers. It's a nice feeling when the kids just, like when we drop them off at my parents and leave. That's a very freeing moment for a second. Whatever. You know. All right. Now we can read the gospel. Now about 8 days after these things, Jesus took with him Peter, John, and James and went up on the mountain to pray. And as he was praying, the appearance of his face was altered and his clothing became dazzling white. And behold, two men were talking with him, Moses and Elijah, who appeared in glory and spoke of his departure, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. Now Peter and those who were with him were heavy with sleep, but when they became fully awake, they saw his glory and the two men who stood with him. And as the men were parting from him, Peter said to Jesus, "Master, it is good that we are here. Let us make three tents, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." Not knowing what he said. That's like 90% of our lives, saying things, not knowing what we said. As he was saying these things, a cloud came and overshadowed them, and they were afraid as they entered the cloud. And a voice came out of the cloud saying, "This is my son, my chosen one. Listen to him." And when the voice had spoken, Jesus was found alone, and they kept silent and told no one in those days anything that they had seen. On the next day, when they had come down from the mountain, a great crowd met him. And behold, a man from the crowd cried out, "Teacher, I beg you to look at my son, for he is my only child." And behold, a spirit seizes him, and he suddenly cries, and it convulses him so that he foams at the mouth, and it shatters him, and will hardly leave him. And I begged your disciples to cast it out, but they could not. Jesus answered, "O faithless and twisted generation, how long am I to be with you and bear with you? Bring your son here." While he was coming, the demon threw him to the ground and convulsed him. But Jesus rebuked the unclean spirit and healed the boy and gave him back to his father. And all were astonished at the majesty of God. The word of the Lord. You may be seated this morning. We're in a series right now called Sunscreened. Are we strolling or scrolling with Christ? And last week, we talked about the difference between information sources that inform us, which is a good thing, and information sources that form us, which could be a good thing, depending on what that information source is. So if the gospel is forming me, that is a good thing. If Joe Rogan is forming me, this is not such a good thing. If NPR is forming me, this is not such a good thing. Did I cover two sides there? I think pretty well. If the New York Times is forming me, that's not such a good thing. If the Wall Street Journal is forming me, that's not such a good thing. If Fox is forming me, not such a good thing. If CNN is forming me, not such a good thing. If the gospel is forming me, such a good thing. Yes? We talked about how Joseph was given two sources of information in his life. One, the stories of the covenant from his father, and one, the stories of power and coercion and military might from Egypt. And at the pivotal moment of his life, the stories of covenant won over the stories of power, and he forgave his brothers, and he wasn't violent toward them. Father John Baer, a Greek Orthodox priest who is currently still alive and is one of the best theologians I've ever encountered, he says this: Satan is anyone, anything, or any time Christ is separated from his cross. Satan is anything, you ready, that wants you to have Jesus, but separate Jesus from the cross. This is incredibly important to know. The three temptations of Jesus in the wilderness: if you're the Son of God, turn stone into bread. That was Satan trying to get Jesus to hold his power, but not hold his cruciform love. In other words, Satan wanted Jesus to make bread so that Jesus wouldn't become bread himself and offer his body to the world, to his enemies, in nonviolent love. Do you see that nuance? Use your power. Have your power. Use your ministry gifts. Be talented. Be good public speakers. Succeed in business. But just do it in such a way where you benefit yourself and offer none of it to anybody else. That is having Jesus, but separating him from the cross. He put Jesus on top of the temple. Remember the story? And said, jump off the temple. It'll be impressive. Everybody will see the angels come and pick you up before you hit the ground. And Jesus doesn't do it. Because number one, Jesus doesn't stand on us that way. He doesn't stand on people. He doesn't stand on the temple. He becomes the temple. He becomes the temple that he said would be torn down. He becomes the temple that will be torn down by his own enemies, and then he will forgive those enemies as they're tearing him down. Satan wanted Jesus to use his power, but separate it from his cross. He said to Jesus, worship me and I'll give you all the kingdoms of the earth. Jesus could have had power. He could have had influence. He could have had all these things. But Jesus didn't come to be the king of all those nations. He came to deliver us from those nations. He came to deliver us from those kingdoms. The kingdoms of might and violence and power. The kingdoms of uniformity. People who look like us and live like me and have the same experience as me over here and everybody else over there. Like, Jesus came to dismantle those kingdoms, not to be their king, but to deliver us from that way of thinking. Satan wanted Jesus to have everything that was promised to him except getting there by way of the cross. The rich young ruler. Lord Jesus, I followed all the commandments. Can I follow you? And Jesus said, you've done everything. There's one thing you haven't done. You haven't given to other people. Go sell what you have, and then you can follow me. And the rich young ruler went away sorrowful, for he had many possessions. That's what the Bible says, yes? Everybody, yes? I need to hear some voices. I see faces. I need to hear some voices. In other words, the rich young ruler was saying, I want Jesus, but I don't want to have to give to have Jesus. And Jesus was saying, you can't have me if you're not giving, if you're not pouring out of your life what you have. But I earned this. I worked hard for this. This is my inheritance. This is my retirement. This is what I worked hard on. I'm going to give it to people who didn't work hard, who don't deserve it. And Jesus is like, watch what I've been doing for the last 3.5 years. Watch what I'm doing for you. When I say, Father, forgive them, did he offer that gift to people who deserved it? Maybe, or maybe not. What does it say in Ephesians? While we were still sinners, Christ came and died for the ungodly. This thought of, I'm going to give my stuff to people, and they're just going to take it even if they didn't work for it. If Jesus marched to the beat of that political drum, we wouldn't have Jesus right now. We wouldn't be in this room right now. We'd be with the other people having coffee at Tracks or something like that right now. Sarcastic joke, one of three. The feeding of the 5,000. We love Jesus teaching these people. This has been an amazing day. He's been teaching everybody. Did you hear these teachings? They're amazing. And now the people are like, we're really, really hungry. When one of my kids, in the middle of me doing something, says they're hungry, it stresses me out every single time because they find the worst time ever to say, I sit down, crack open that first book, get my little highlighter out, I start reading, I'm hungry. Good. It's good to fast. I'm going to teach you to fast right now. It's a healthy discipline. 5,000 people plus children are all saying they're hungry, and the disciples say to Jesus, send them away that they may go get something to eat. And Jesus said, you never send people away. You give them something to eat. But we only have a little bit. And Jesus says, give me the little bit that you have. They wanted Jesus' teaching without the cross. Teach us things so we can be impressed and enjoy it. But when it comes to the giving thing, no. Just send them away. And Jesus is like, I don't send anybody away. I'll make something happen with a little bit. But you got to give me everything you have. Peter, you are the Son of God. And Jesus says, flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who's in heaven. And then Jesus says, now that we've mentioned that I'm the Son of God, I'm going to go do Son of God things. I'm going to go to the Romans, and they're going to kill me. And I'm not going to stop them. And I'm not going to fight them. And I'm not going to take guns out of the holster. I'm going to let them kill me. And 3 days I'll rise from the dead. And Peter, right away, the nationalist that he is, says, you can't go to Jerusalem and be killed. And what does Jesus say? He says, get behind me. Oh, you all knew that verse. They know the Satan verses, Jacqueline. Get behind me, Satan. Why? Because Jesus recognized that there was something in Peter that was accepting him, but divorcing that acceptance from the cross. And Jesus recognized this is evil. Evil wants us to have good, but hoard that good for ourselves. Earn that good for ourselves. Get it competitively. But not offer it. And Jesus right away recognizes the voice of the enemy. And finally, Jesus is hanging on the cross, a few gasps of air left in him. And the thief next to him, who he loves, who he's dying for, says, if you're the Son of God, what does he say? Come down off that cross and save me. And probably everything in Jesus, in every fiber of his being, wanted this guy to, I do love you, and I do want you to be saved, but I can't come down from this because to separate me from this cross is evil. So he momentarily disappoints the man, and I'm assuming as soon as the man died, he realized how not disappointed he really was. Amen? There may be ways in which your life feels like God is disappointing you right now, but he may be protecting you from receiving good and losing your generosity. And it may feel like a disappointing life, but he may be protecting you from getting so comfortable with having and losing the muscles to give. Eugene Peterson, in a book called As Kingfishers Catch Fire, said this: the prophets train us in discerning the difference between the ways of the world and the ways of the gospel, keeping us present to the presence of God. So the question really becomes, in all of the information sources that we are gobbling up in a day, the books we read, the podcasts we listen to, the news, you ready? The way that we hear other people report to us the news and the sources they've heard, which may be the number one podcast in your life, may be the person sitting next to you right now. I want to know the conversation Ron and Essie just had real fast. Very curious. The person that you talk to the most starting tomorrow when you go to work, that person's a live podcast, a live feed. And Chris Green and I were talking about this week. Back in the day, we used to share our life based on lived experiences. I went here. I went to the restaurant. This happened while I was there. These two people got into an argument. And it seems like these days, we're living off of digitized experience. I read, I heard, I saw, did you hear, did you see this link, did you see this video? And we're living off of some hyper not real content. And we don't even watch. Like, a friend of mine sent me a 3.5-hour YouTube video, and I was like, there's no way you had the time to watch this, and I certainly don't. But the one thing that made me happy, I'm like, at least they didn't send me a clip. I'm thankful that this person at least watched something for 3.5 hours. We're getting bite-sized. It's going into our life like seeds. And like seeds, it's growing into something way bigger than the clip. Way bigger than the video. And I think evil is cloaking things in humor. Cloaking things in, this is just comedy. This is just news. It's just entertainment. This is just a hobby of mine. But are we gobbling up formative pieces of information that are slowly making our lives, lives where we accept Jesus, but don't ask me to sign up for something. Jesus is my Lord and Savior, but don't ask me to come to church 4 Sundays in a row. 3 is pushing it, Pastor Bill. Oh, the silence. It's okay. I don't mind. I'm there too. I remember, I'll do one confessional booth moment for you, okay? I remember when I was the assistant pastor, and Pastor Mark would say, I'm meeting with this person this week, and I'm meeting with that person this week, and this person's moving, and this person, you know, is getting married, and I have all these meetings. And I remember saying, gosh, that must be, it just must be so nice, like, being, I'm called to be a pastor. I would love, like, my office to be meeting with people who are in need and stuff like that. I had a very genuine, and when I first took over, it was great. You know? And now, I'm not going to lie, I love you all. But there's times where I'm like, let's confirm that that appointment is still going. Pastor, actually, they said they couldn't make it. There's just something about these days. There's a spirit. There's a fatigue. That, like, when your calendar's empty, you know something's wrong, but when it fills up, you also feel like something's wrong. When there's nothing on it, you say, I need to do something. I've been working so hard. I need to do something. I need to be with somebody. And then when it fills up, you're like, why did we say Friday and Saturday plans? And then I'm going to church on Sunday, and then on Monday I go to work. Like, am I going to have any me time? And the reality is we have forgotten what it means that me having time with you is me time. I was telling Danny and I were talking in my office today, and I was telling him, back in the day, I remember people who are in this room right now, will not call you out, but I remember people in this room saying, I just got a new job, more money, but they're making me work on Sunday. Can you please pray? And I'm the low man on the totem pole. I got no seniority. I'm never going to be back at church again. Should I even take the job is stuff people were asking if they had to work on Sunday. And then we would pray, and then something would happen. Hey, the guy with the most seniority asked me if we could switch days. Now I got Sundays and Mondays off. I can be at church. No one is saying I got Sundays off, now I could be at church. I finally got Sundays off. We can go do something. It's changed. We still want Jesus, but have our sources, have the screens, has the glow from our screens, is it reflecting off of us in such a way that we'll never say we don't want Jesus, but when it comes to the kind of life he lived, we're parting from it. We're parting from it. Moses went up into the cloud, into the darkness, and with unveiled face, no screen, he met with God. And when he came down the mountain, his face was glowing. And they had to put a veil over it, because the people were so enamored with what his face looked like that they weren't listening to the law that he brought down. And I just had this thought today. Like, I'm in the middle of this series about screens, and I'm like, this is perfect. First of all, Mike Mandia stole my joke. I was going to make a joke about how Moses had two tablets, but they weren't screens. And then Mike took it during the confirmation classes. And then I was like, I had a joke that Mike Mandia would have told. That's pretty big. That's a promotion for me, I feel like. Or I've really fully become a dad, one or the other. But Moses comes down, and his face is radiating with the glory of God being in the cloud. And he came down with information from God. And God had to veil Moses' face because people were worshiping the glow, and they weren't listening to the words. And I thought, what glow is bouncing off of our face onto other people's lives? Is it the glow of being in the presence of God, unveiled, unscreened, unfiltered? Or is what is bouncing off of our face the glow of Instagram? The glow of bad news? The glow of racism thoughts veiled in good political content? Is what's glowing off of our face the slow deteriorating of how we feel about other people that all of a sudden we feel like shouldn't be getting blessed, shouldn't have money, shouldn't have care, shouldn't be here? Is he veiling our face from other people these days because of the glory of him? Or is he veiling our face because he's protecting the person we're talking to from the glow of secularism coming off of us? And you say, Pastor, I'm a Christian, I'm not secular. My question is this, simply this, and I'm posing it to you. This is not a we're in here, but let's preach about them out there sermon. This is a here, we're talking about us kind of sermon. Is the glow coming off of our face the glow of the cross or the glow of a moral Jesus, but is losing its generosity and its compassion and its hospitality toward other people, especially those who are different than we are? Is he veiling my face? There was a time where maybe God had to veil the face of a pastor in the church because the church was getting too into the pastor's personality and not into him. That's happened. Maybe people in your life have been more about you than about the Jesus you're telling them about. And maybe God has had to veil your face from time to time. I'm thinking of John 4, the woman at the well, who the townspeople said to her, "We're not coming because of you anymore. We're coming because we met him." Her face got veiled. They were originally coming because of her. But then they met Jesus, and her face was veiled. And now they're coming not because of the woman, but because they met Jesus. So there's times where he has to veil our face for good reasons. People are getting more into you than they are into Jesus. You've done your job. Now step aside and let them meet him. That's a good thing. But I'm wondering now, is he veiling my face because what's coming off of me is judgmentalism cloaked in gospel talk? Separatism cloaked in gospel talk. Racism cloaked in gospel talk. Politicism cloaked in gospel talk. Fear-mongering cloaked in gospel talk. Pastor, I just haven't been that effective in witnessing to other people. Maybe the issue isn't the secularity of the world. Maybe the issue is that we've adopted a secularism in here because we are consuming content that Jesus died to remove us from. But it's so bite-sized and so minimal that little foxes are ruining the whole vineyard, as the prophet would say. Do we face God unscreened? Question number one. Do we face God unscreened? Do I stand before him, just me, phone off, computer off, screen off, TV off, me, God, and all of my nakedness that is absolutely wretched before him, and God talking to me about me? Do I face him naked and unashamed like Adam and Eve? The first thing in the Bible that God said wasn't good wasn't sin. This is an unbelievable point. And it's not mine. I'm stealing this from somebody. I'm just not going to tell you who. I'm robbing. This is plagiarism right now. Plagiarism happening as we speak. It's Tim Keller. The first time God says it is not good in the Bible is before we sinned. It's when he made Adam, and Adam was looking for somebody in creation like him. God said, it is not good that man should be alone. So the very first thing that God looked at and said it's not good is loneliness. Loneliness is worse to God than sin because sin simply creates loneliness. Before sin ever entered the world, God said loneliness isn't good. What does Peter do when he's on the mountain? He says, oh, this moment's about to end. Let's build tabernacles so that we can stay up here and have this spiritual cathartic experience and never have to go back down the mountain again. Is it possible that our screens, that the way we're scrolling, the way we're engaging other content is causing us to desire a personalized spiritual experience, but one that keeps me from having to share my life or my calendar or my money or my food or my patience or anything else with anybody else? Lord, let's build tabernacles up here so that we can stay up here. It said, as Moses and Elijah were starting to leave, Peter's like, before they leave, let's stay here. And Jesus is like, we can't stay here because nobody else is here but us. We can only be where other people are. A calendar not filled with other people is not a Christian calendar. Preach, Pastor, I will try. A calendar that's empty, a calendar that's filled with only our, this is what Jesus said, a calendar that is filled with only people who would invite us someplace is not a Christian calendar. Jesus says that himself. Invite those who would never invite you. If you only hang out with those who will bless you back, you're not hanging out with the people I'm hanging out with. If my calendar is just filled with my work, just filled with my to-do list, and it's not filled with you, it's not a Christian calendar. And am I screened off from that thought? Like right now, while I'm talking prophetically, I feel like some of what I'm saying is bouncing off a screen. Not the back wall like it used to. Screens. This is getting screened out. It's getting screened out. These messages are light. I've never felt more spiritual warfare over two messages than last week and this week. Something screeny about these. That's a new word we just came up with at Salem Tabernacle. There's something screeny about this message. It's a strain to say this. Because I think even me, should I say that? Should I make that comment? What are these screens? Well, we should be able to boldly say what Jesus said. Amen? I'll just keep going. We'll see what happens. A few more. Do we use screens because we are afraid of the and our dark? We'll hang out here for a moment. Middle of the night, you wake up, can't sleep. This isn't everybody. First thing we grab for. Back in the day, because I know nobody here smokes, so I can make this joke. Back in the day, I remember when I used to smoke cigarettes, I'd be working, doing something, and then somebody would call me. And the minute I was like, oh, I've been waiting for this call, it would be exciting. Like, I'm going to run outside and have a cigarette and talk on the phone. It was like an automatic reaction. There was this immediate, I have to do something, but I can go do this other thing that will like ease me while I'm doing this one thing. And I feel like now the new cigarette is that phone. The minute you sit on the couch, it's immediate phone. The minute a commercial, if you're broke and you have a subscription that has ads. And those ads come on, you look at your phone. I can't even focus on fast-paced ads anymore. They're not even old commercials like they used to be. Like a Kellogg's commercial used to be 4.5 minutes long. Now there's 30 commercials that are 5 seconds long. I don't see any of them because I'm looking at my phone. I need a screen to get me through these ads real fast so I can get back to the show. And it's like we're hiding from our own darkness, though. Because I don't want to just have to sit. Kids went to bed. I'm sitting here. What happens if I don't turn on the TV or my phone? I'm sitting with me. And that's a darkness. Like when I was a little kid, I used to be afraid of the dark. Remember the Nickelodeon show? Are you afraid of the dark? Now, I'm not afraid of the dark. Except when I walk through here at night. And if you've ever done that, you know what I'm talking about. This place is terrifying. When the heat comes on, it sounds like Satan's walking around. I've been sitting here and I've heard, I'm going to kill you. And I'm like, Ian, what is that? He's like, oh, it's the heat just turned on. I'm like, are you sure, though? It said something. I'm not afraid of that. But you could put me in a coffee shop in the light with other people, and if I don't have something to do and I got to sit with my own thoughts, I am afraid of that dark. I don't want to just sit with me. Of all the people I don't want to hang out with in my life, the number one person I have gotten used to not wanting to hang out with is myself. I carry myself around everywhere I go, and I don't always like to hang out with me. I need something to do, like an introvert. Like an introvert, I need something to do if I'm going to be with myself so I don't have to fully just focus on myself. Moses went up into the cloud alone, no screens, unveiled before God, just him, surrounded in that darkness. And I don't think the darkness that scared Moses was the actual literal darkness. I think the darkness that scared him was the way that his light shines on me and shows me all of me, that darkness. So what do we pick up? What do we pick up? And it might not be an actual screen, but what do you pick up to screen yourself from yourself? It's like, why isn't God changing me? You're screening him out. And we've said this before. He's a gentleman. He will not coerce you. He'll stand outside that screen and knock. Do we turn screens on to avoid ourselves from the darkness in us and in the darkness down at the bottom? While Peter's saying, let's just stay up here. There's disciples down there struggling to cast out a demon from a little boy. And I think in that moment, Jesus appreciated them more than he appreciated Peter. They're working. They're trying. They're down there failing, but they're not screening themselves out. They're standing in what they can't do, owning what they can't do, trying again and again to do what they can't do. They're working to bless somebody who typically would be considered unclean in that culture. They're laying hands on the unclean, becoming unclean themselves, trying to help. And Peter's up here like, can we build some tabernacles so this amazing, privileged experience can just stay? We worked so hard. We came up the mountain with you. We deserve this. And Jesus is like, oh. And a cloud comes and overshadows them. And it says, God says what I say to my kids all the time. Listen. Listen to him. Whatever you're listening to, shut it off and listen to him. And it says the cloud went away and they only saw Jesus. And he said, don't tell anybody about this. But there's a war going on down there against evil. Let's go. Let's enter the argument. Do we use screens because we're afraid of the or our dark? And finally, once again, what glows off of our face? Listen to me carefully. Whenever we listen to a source, from the one you're listening to right now, to the conversation you'll have in the car, to the news and everything else, you listen to some of them willingly. Everybody say willingly. And you listen to some of them willfully. Say willfully. When you listen to something willingly, you generally speaking are listening to it with an acceptance and a yes in your spirit right away. And then when you listen to something willfully, you're listening to it, but you have a maybe we'll see in your spirit. So when you listen to something willingly, you're listening to it saying yes. When you listen to something willfully, you're listening to it saying maybe, possibly, kinda, we'll see. And the question I've had to ask myself, and the question I'm asking you, is when I turn on the news or my favorite feeds, and then when I open this book and I read the words in red, as they say, am I listening to my podcasts with a yes in my spirit and reading this with a maybe we'll see? Like, I'll listen to this as far as I can before all of a sudden I have to give up my calendar, and then it's a maybe we'll see situation. But if you're telling me who I get to not like in this country, I have a yes in my spirit for that. If you're telling me about all the conspiracies and the deep state and the cabal and all these things going on, oh, yes, 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 yes. Love your neighbor as yourself. Nah. There's a meteor in 2027, and there's a chance right now it's like a 1 in 4 chance, but that's really, really high and all this kind of stuff. It's like we should really start thinking about, like, how are we, like, can we push it away? Can Elon Musk do something about it? But I don't really like to talk about him anyway, so now I'm confused. What do we do about this meteor? Love your neighbor as yourself. Maybe we'll see, but there's definitely a meteor that's going to hit us at some point. There's aliens around us all the time, and they might even be showing up in full force in the next few years. I need to send this to people. You entertain angels unaware. Maybe. I mean, it's easier for you to be curious about life on Mars than it is for you to understand that there's life going on in heaven, and that's near you right now. Have we really switched from being more interested in aliens coming back than Jesus? Are we really letting these bought and purchased jokers in Washington preach a stronger gospel in our life than the one who purchased me with his blood? Am I really letting that happen? Am I letting people who have sold their life for votes tell me what freedom really means for me and my neighbor? Am I actually doing that as a Christian man? Have I turned more screens in my phone than pages in this book that I'm holding right now? Do I read the Bible on the same device that I look at all that other garbage on? Or do I have something set aside that's holy that is only for this? When people see me, when my kids see me, when my family sees me, when my spouse sees me in the house, do they see Bible open, notebook on table, pen? Or do they see? You know what's funny? This book captivates me more than any other thing does. And when I'm reading it and Jacqueline says, hey, do you have a minute? I go, yes. But when I'm scrolling on my phone and she's like, hey, do you have a minute? I'm like, uh-huh. Why is it easier for me to take my eyes off of this than it is for me to take my eyes off my phone? You want to know why? Because this wants me to look up and honor my wife. This doesn't. Frank, what did Randall used to say? Don't look at me in that tone of voice. Is that what he used to say? We are letting people who don't give a darn. Oof. 2005, Billy almost just kind of literally speak to our nervous system and tell us how anxious we should be and shouldn't be, and who we should be anxious over and who we shouldn't be. I have people who have told me, you know what, Pastor, I don't really read this. I really have trouble understanding it. I don't really know. And they gobble up all the other information. Don't tell me you don't have time for the Word of God when you're face is in everything else, or your ear pods, or your ear, or your nose, or whatever else we're going to be able to do. We're probably going to be able to smell news at some point. News is going to be like a scratch and sniff soon. Here's what I'll tell you. Your mind right now may not get anything in this book, but your spirit is a genius, and it picks up everything. Your spirit is smarter than you are. I have ADHD. There are times where I am just turning pages here. I'm like, oh, man, we're cranking. And then like 4 or 5 chapters in, I'm like, I've been thinking about going to Lowe's this entire time. But you know what I say in those moments? I'm not going to go back. I'm going to say my spirit read it all. My spirit knows how to handle this information. It's there. It's in me now. It's a part of me. And when push comes to shove and I'm in a triggered moment, I have a feeling this is going to come out. But you got to be in it. It has to matter. When Jesus said to his disciples, one of you is going to betray me. You've heard me say this before, just a different context here. 11 of his disciples said, is it I, Lord? Everybody say Lord. 11 of them said, is it I, Lord? Judas said, is it I, Rabbi? 11 of them listened to Jesus willingly. Lord, whatever you say, I'm going to believe you. Do you know how scary that is to ask Jesus, am I the one who's going to betray you? And you know before you ask that whatever he says, you're going to believe? So if he says yes, Eric, it's you. 11 of them were ready to hear that. And you know what? You know what it is about 11 people who are ready to hear that? They're the ones who would never do it. One of them said, is it I, Rabbi? In other words, I'm asking you if it's me, and when you give the answer, we'll see maybe. Which of the sources in your life are Lord? And which of the sources in your life are Rabbi? If your favorite podcast is Lord, let's say it this way. Just thought of this. It's a good one. What source in your life makes you want to preach its gospel quicker? When you listen to something in the news, and right away you're like, I have to tell somebody. The Bible says, my tongue will be like the pen of a ready scribe. If I can read this and then go 3 or 4 days without telling somebody about what I read, but I listen to what my X feed says about the president's conversation with another president, and I'm like, can you believe this? Can you believe this? Can you believe this? Can you believe this? I'm sharing a gospel every time I do that. Which source made me share a gospel faster, the news or the Bible? And you know what? That's telling me what kind of person I'm becoming. Have we gotten to the place where the Bible is informing us, but everything else is forming us? Because when push comes to shove, what informs you isn't what comes out. What forms you is. I close with this thought. When Jesus died on the cross, what happened in the temple? The screen was ripped in half. You caught that, Frank. When Jesus died on the cross, the screen was ripped in half, exposing the what? The most holy place. In you is a most holy place that our screens have screened us out from. It's not just that screens screen me out from God. It's not just that screens screen me out from you. It's that screens screen me out from me. And the cross wants to tear that screen in half so that I can see the most holy place in me. And when I can encounter it in me, we love our neighbor as. When I can encounter it in me, that will help me encounter it in you. So what screen, this Lent, Wednesday begins Lent, 40 days of fasting. And you've heard me say it before, last week, I'm not fasting food this year. I told you, in a funny way, I'm going to treat my phone like we treat Theodore. It goes to bed at 7 p.m. It's not allowed to get up until 7 a.m. And if it beeps and cries and freaks out all night long, it can stay in its room and be awake as long as it wants to, but it cannot get up. And then, between the hours of 12 p.m. and 3 p.m., when Jesus was on the cross, the phone takes a nap. And it's going to sleep in the middle of the day for 3 hours. And I'm going to use those times. When I wake up in the middle of the night, and as the Bible says, the cares are alarming my heart, I'm going to sit there in the dark. And when 40 days of that are over, I have a feeling I'm going to be more in tune with myself, more in tune with you, and more in tune with Jesus. And I'll probably become a little bit more generous and a little less cranky, which is good for the world. It's good for the world. A friend of mine once said, an idle bill is the devil's workshop. Wasn't very nice. God wants to tear that screen. He wants you to have the courage to stand before him completely unscreened, completely vulnerable, all your vulnerability. Why? Because he wants you to know that in you is the most holy place, not a most holy place. In you is the most holy place. In you is the most holy. You are not a container of your worst mistakes. You are not a container of all the mistakes done to you. In you is the holy place. And this Lent, God wants to split that screen so that you can look inside yourself and see the Holy of Holies. You are a temple of the Holy Spirit. Dr. Green says this. We can all stand to our feet. He says, looking to him, listening to him, we begin, thank God, to look and sound more like Jesus, to move as he moves, listen to this, to see as we are seen, and to hear as we are heard. Close your eyes for a moment. Chris doesn't know how good that sentence was. God wants us to learn to see as we are seen by him. Steph, me and you have talked a lot about this. God wants us to see as we are seen in him, to hear others as we are heard by him. How does he see you? You are my beloved child in whom I am well pleased. He wants us to see others as we are seen by him, to hear others as we are heard by him. If we don't shut the phones, the screens, and any other thing that we use to screen out our life, we will always be trying to see people better, but we will never see them as we are seen by our Heavenly Father. In a world where 20, 30, 50 people are seeing others the way God sees them, those 20, 30, 40, 50 people will flip that neighborhood upside down for the kingdom of God. If we can learn this Lenten season that begins Wednesday to see as we are seen and to hear as we are heard by God, not by our perception of God, but how he actually is, we will see ourselves, others, with such a redemptive light that without words, their life will be softened by being in our presence. Without words, they might say, didn't our hearts burn within us when we were at that house? You don't have to be a talker. You just have to learn to see yourself as you are seen, and you will start to see others in the magnificence of who God created them to be. Ian, we'll start with the Lord be with you. As we get ready to come to the Lord's table, think about how you want to fast screens this Lent. And if you feel so led, fast other stuff. I'm simply telling you this so you understand the kinds of things. I'm doing the screen fast. I've also decided to do all drinks with sugar in them. That just let you use your imagination at that point. Just whatever drinks have sugar in them. Boring coffee for the next 40 days. I have all these delightful International Delight creamers. Right now I'm drinking a Love is Blind chocolate-covered strawberry creamer in my coffee. I'm going to miss it so hard. I'm going to miss it so hard. But for the sake of the gospel, I will forego. It's good to fast things that are going to make you think about how comfortable we are. But here's something else we can do proactively during Lent. make every interaction you have in your home, at work, and even with people who just completely rub you the wrong way. You don't have to say these words, but the spirit of this. You ready? The Lord be with you. Lift up your hearts. Let us give thanks to the Lord our God. Those three things. If the way we interact with each other, from those in our home to everywhere else, started with the Lord be with you, and then the knowledge that we are lifting ourselves up to something higher than even this cubicle work interaction, and then this idea that in all things give thanks. The Lord be with you. Lift up your hearts. Let us give thanks to the Lord our God. That approach will change somebody's life almost immediately. It is right and good and a joyful thing, always and everywhere, to give thanks to you, Father Almighty, Creator of heaven and earth. Therefore, we praise you, joining our voices with angels and archangels and with all the company of heaven, who forever sing this hymn to proclaim the glory of your name, saying together, Holy, holy, holy Lord, God of power and might, heaven and earth are full of your glory. Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Close your eyes and listen to these words. Holy and gracious Father, in your infinite love you made us for yourself. And when we had fallen into sin and become subject to evil and death, you in your mercy sent Jesus Christ, your only and eternal Son, to share our human nature, to live and die as one of us, to reconcile us to you, the God and Father of all. He stretched out his arms upon the cross and offered himself in obedience to your will. As Stephanie said earlier in the worship service, his throne and the method of his kingdom is he stretched out his arms upon the cross and offered himself in obedience to your will. A what? A perfect sacrifice for the whole world. On the night he was handed over to suffering and death, our Lord Jesus took bread. And when he had given thanks to you, he broke it. He gave it to his disciples and said, take and eat. This is my body which is given for you. Everybody say for. For you. Do this in remembrance of me. All we're hearing from the news is our lives and our country and our way of life is broken because of other people. And here's Jesus saying, my life is broken. My body's broken. My kingdom is broken for, not because of you, for you. After supper, he took the cup of wine. And when he had given thanks, he gave it to them and said, drink this, all of you. This is the blood of the new covenant, which is shed for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. Whenever you drink it, do this for the remembrance of me. Therefore, we proclaim together the mystery of the faith. Christ has died. Christ is risen. Christ will come again. Please remember, when you leave, to take one of those tiny food pantry cards and fill up this tiny food pantry here at Food. You're about to have the greatest meal on the face of the earth for free. Fill up the tiny pantry for somebody who desperately needs food. Holy Spirit, I pray that you descend on this bread and make it for your people the body and blood of Jesus, the food and drink of new and unending life in him. And descend on us also. Forgive us of our sins. Would you just take 30 seconds and confess your sins quietly to the Lord? Father, forgive us, for we know not what we do. Descend on us also. And make us for the world the body of Christ, that we may go forth from here and say, this is our life offered to you. And we pray this in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And everybody said, amen.
Thanks for listening to the Salem Tabernacle podcast. For more information about us, including gathering times and our location, check us out online at salemtabernacle.com.